funny, you know, the only real consistent thing in life is change. And it's something we're all going to kind of get used to. Church is always tweaking and doing these things, and God is on the move. Even today, there's people here for the first time because God's always doing something new. One of the things I think about heaven is that we'll be singing a new song. It's not going to be old and boring, because I think to myself, no matter how great heaven is, no matter how wonderful the experience is, eventually if it was just the same, it would just get boring. If it was the best thing you could possibly think of here on this earth, if it was just for 10 million billion years, eventually you're going to get bored. So we're going to see something new about Jesus all the time. All the time. It takes an eternity to know God. And we've got an eternity to know Him. Amen? So I want to begin this morning with a very bold statement. And then I'm going to pray. Christianity is a process, not an event. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would help me preach this morning. Help me communicate Your truth, O Lord. Father, I believe that You've shown me things, and I pray that You would help me communicate it, O Lord, so that people understand. But let them not hear what I have to say. Let them hear what You have to say. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christianity is a process, not an event. Christianity is not a one-off experience with God, but a lifetime for us, a lifetime of discipleship for us to actually become more and more like Jesus. The Bible puts it like this, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. I've just loved this verse. I've just seen so much in it in just these last few days. To illustrate this scripture, I want you to think of your walk with God. I want you to think of your testimony. I want you to think of when you came to Christ. I'll speak a little bit about mine, of when I came to Christ. So there I was, walking my own way, no care for God, when all of a sudden I became aware that God might be real. For me, that happened in a pub in the middle of the day, and you've heard me tell that story, so I won't go on about that today. But that's what happened. I was just kind of cared less about God. When I woke up that morning, I had no idea that I'd be thinking about God, about Jesus, about the church by the end of the day. I never had before, didn't have any interest in it, and all of a sudden, something happened that made me aware, that turned me around. You know, I like the first line of this scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:16. But whenever someone turns to the Lord. That's what happens at salvation. A person is going one way. I was going one way, thinking that morning when I woke up that everything was just going to be as it always was, having no idea. But then something happened and I turned around and I started to walk another direction. That's what the word repent actually means. The New Testament word for repent is metanoeo. And what it means, and it should come up on the screen, meta, after or change, noeo, to think or perceive. So what it means is literally means to change one's mind. I'm going this way, this is the way that my mind is directed, and I turn around and I start to go another way. It actually is more than just a mental assent. The Bible says that even the demons believe in Jesus, but it hasn't changed anything inside. There's not been a change of direction. And it implies a deep inward transformation that leads to change and a turning away from sin and a turning towards God. It's not just I regret what I did, but rather I now see things differently and I turn my life around in response. You know, at the end of this meeting, I'm going to give everyone here an opportunity to repent. And it's not going to be the ugly, repent because you're an evil, dirty sinner and God hates you. And if you don't repent, he's going to come and get you and send you to hell. Because I think sometimes that's what happens. We think that's what repent means. It's some ugly word. But really it means that all of a sudden you just become aware, like I've just become aware that Jason is now at the piano. And like, I didn't know I was preaching. I'm concentrated on that. But I turn around. I become aware of something that I wasn't aware of. Give Jason a hand. I start to notice something around God that I hadn't actually thought about before, and it causes me to turn. So that was on a Wednesday that I kind of like turned. I was going one way in a pub. Tell someone, how could there be a God? My life's messed up. The world's messed up. Not any clue about God. And all of a sudden, they start to talk to me about some things of God, and I turn around. I become aware. And then it goes on, and it says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So I'm walking this way. I repent. I turn around, and the veil is taken away. All of a sudden, I can see clearly. All of a sudden, I start to think about what it is that I'm seeing. See, there was once a veil. It doesn't mean I couldn't see God, but I couldn't see him clearly. I only saw him through a veil, the veil of my experiences, the veil of what my parents have said, the veil of my biases and my prejudices. The veil of the influences that are in my life. See, the Bible says that the things of God are foolishness to those who are perishing. They can't see it. There's a veil on their eyes. They're believing a lie of the enemy. So they don't see it. But when they turn to God, that veil is taken and all of a sudden I can start to see it clearly. All of a sudden there's something that draws me. All of a sudden, because my preconceptions and my biases and all those things that have veiled who God actually is are kind of like taken away. And I can start to see God clearly. When we turn around, when we repent, that veil is taken away and we can see and notice things we've never seen before. When I was walking this way, the things of God, foolishness. Weird people. Christians are crazy. Every person I know my age is doing drugs and drinking. And why would you not want to do that? Having no understanding. And then all of a sudden, as I turn around and I start to consider Jesus, oh my goodness, there's something inside of me that's empty. I've never noticed that emptiness before. I never noticed that there was something that I was missing out on. My goodness, there is something about God. At that time, I was very suspicious of the church, right? But there was something about God that started to become clear. I see things and notice things I've never seen before. God who was foreign, God who he cared less about, all of a sudden becomes someone that becomes a little bit attractive and starts to draw us in. See things and experience things you never ever thought possible. You're now in an unrestricted place. We are free, as the scripture goes on to say. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yeah. See, I'm no longer bound to my past, but it's God and His plan and His purpose that I'm drawing. I'm going in a different direction. My life was headed that way, but now my life is headed that way. I've got a different goal. I'm going in a different direction. So that exactly happened to me. On July the 11th, 1982, at around 5 p.m., I turned around. See, there was that in the pub. I kind of like got an awareness, started to look at the things of God, and that Sunday after, gave my life to Christ. I was in church, didn't understand it, didn't know anything. As you've heard me say 1,000 times, I didn't even know you could be a pastor. I'd heard of a priest, didn't even know such a thing as a pastor existed. And a church like this, I surely had never heard of. I kind of like knew some of the bells and smells church and that, but I didn't know any kind of other church. Not that that's bad, by the way. It's just that's all I knew. Right? So I went from not caring about Jesus, mocking the church, having no interest and definitely no understanding of the things of God, to wanting, desiring, and actually caring about who Jesus was. Yeah. Pastor Andrew Evans said these words, if you want to live the rest of your life for Jesus, put up your hand. And something inside of me, because all of a sudden, I was attracted by something different. All of a sudden, something, the veil has been taken away, and I gave my life to Christ, and I became free to be who God always intended me to be. I became free to see and experience all that God has had for me. And 43 years later, I can still go, God, I'm seeing more of you. I'm experiencing more of you. I still came in the awe of who God is. I think that's remarkable. I think pretty much in every other facet of life, if you've been doing something for 40 years, it just gets ho-hum. If you think about how many meetings I've been in, right, I have been in over 10,000 Christian meetings, right? Praise and worship, announcements, preaching, prayer. Praise and worship, announcements, preaching, prayer. Praise and worship, announcements, preaching, prayer. 10,000 times. I've heard 10,000 messages. There's probably nothing I haven't heard from the Bible that someone hasn't preached somewhere. But you know what? On Wednesday night, when we had our leaders meeting, I sat there in the middle of that first song, which is talking about yesterday, you know, or yesterday this was this one, and I just started to weep. I started to feel God. I started to go acknowledge God. Another meeting. Another praise and worship, another announcements, another preaching, another prayer, right? But God's real. Every other part of life, yes, let's give Him a hand. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. That's what happens now. In our freedom, we can see God. And hopefully, as we see Him, we behold Him, and we start to reflect God. That's holiness, being set apart. As I preached recently, holiness isn't just sin avoidance. It's being different, because now in your freedom, you just live different because you reflect God whom you're looking at, whom you're seeing. And so slowly, 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 you become more and more like Jesus. But can you notice something? It's not a one-off event. There's a series of one-off events that are taking you somewhere, but it's not a one-off event. The turning around, the veil being taken away, the freedom we experience and the holy set apart life that we're now living begins a process where we allow God's processes, discipleship, to work into our lives. Verse 17, and the Lord, who is a spirit, makes us more and more like Him. as we are changed into his glorious image. Not an instant. And that's the paradox of Christianity. To become who we already are. I am completely sinless and perfect in the eyes of God. But in the eyes of Nina, whoa, there's a whole lot of different story there. In real life, I am way from perfect. And so this is the goal. This is the goal of our walk with God. That we submit to the process, God's process, of making us more and more like him in whose image we have been created. See, the goal isn't to be more like the world. The goal isn't to have more of the world. But as we behold Jesus, that we become more and more and more and more like Jesus. So my question I'd like to ask you this morning, and I'd like you to ask yourself, is this: are you still submitting to God's process in your life, or have you stopped at a certain point? Or this is something to think about: are you living just out of one-off experience with God and an encounter with God, but it's actually doing nothing in your life? Now, no one wants you to have an encounter with God more than I. Encounters with God have just been something wonderful in my life. Encounter with God is one of the pillars that we have in our church, and we create opportunities for you to encounter God. Every time we do praise and worship, we say, would you like to come out for prayer? Because we want you to look to God and encounter God. At the end of the majority of messages, we say, why don't you come out for prayer? We want you to encounter God. We put on worship nights. So tonight, we're having a testimony night because we want you to hear and think, well, if God can do it for them, he can do it for me. If God can come through for them, he can come through for me. I want you to encounter God. We want that. It's very, very important. But if that's all it is, that you just have this encounter, but it's about you, and it's what happens is that you eventually become more and more self-focused, and eventually you get upset with God when it seems like he didn't come through in some certain situation. So you can have been in a meeting, had a dramatic encounter with Jesus, but a one-off touch from God is never the whole deal. It needs to be part of the process of God making you more and more like Jesus. So this morning I ask, commit yourself to being a process person, a person committed to the process of Christ's discipleship in your life. Are you doing something intentionally that you become more like Christ? Are you doing something intentionally so that you are going to know more about Christ? Are you reading the Word? Are you doing Bible study? Are you involving yourself in prayer meetings? How are you intentionally allowing the processes of God to work in your life? See, there's stories in the Bible where you see the immediate outpouring of God that produces a dramatic and dynamic result, but because they just stayed in the encounter and didn't allow God's process to begin, what happens is that the end result is bad. Think about this. They may have had a dramatic event. They may have had a wonderful miracle. But not being committed to the process of God, of God's work in their life, there's no actual change. There's no actually growing. There's no actually becoming more and more. It just keeps you rooted where you are and sometimes actually sets you back. And it would have been better that you didn't actually even have that place or that event with God, because you're not actually living in freedom. For example, Jesus said, is someone who has had a demon cast out of them, if they're not committed to the process of God in their life, if they're not going to fill that house that has been emptied by the leaving of that evil spirit with the Holy Spirit, then the Bible says that the demons go along, get seven of their friends, and come and live in that empty house. So the last state of that man is worse than the first. That's the words of Jesus. That person would have been better off if that demon was never actually expelled from them, which is why you'll never find me trying to create demonic things to happen, right? If it happens, we'll deal with it because then God is dealing with it and that person's ready to actually have that spirit leave them. But we're never going to go after that, and that's one of the problems I have with people who are always around demons. Because are you helping that person? Are you actually helping that person? Which has to be our goal. But they need to be ready. They need to be ready. A sign in itself is not something you should always want. Jesus said it's a faithless and perverse generation that seeks the sign. Don't seek the sign if you're not interested in the discipleship process that follows. See, a sign, an encounter with God, should always be leading us somewhere. It's not in and of itself. Think about the Israelites in the wilderness. They'd been set free from the Pharaoh in Egypt. No group in the whole Bible could lay claim to the miracles and encounters that they had experienced, but because they're not committed to God's processes, they wander for 40 years and never enter into the promised land. Single one-off encounters don't get you to your promises if you're not committed to the process of God in your life, making you more and more like Him. That's His goal. It's not to give you a bigger, better. It's not to give you access to. It's to make you more like Jesus. Seek the sign giver, not the sign. Seek Jesus who gives the sign, not the sign in itself. Imagine a marathon runner. He's doing his marathon 26 miles. Or what is it, 42? What is it? I'm not sure. 26 miles, 42 kilometers. Is that what it is? All right, imagine a marathon runner. He stops at the water station. You know they have water stations? And instead of letting that water be the reason that they can get to the finish line, because that's why it's there, it's a refreshing, have a drink of water. You've been sweating, you've been doing all of these different things, and so have a drink of water so you can get on. So you don't get a stitch, you don't get cramp, you don't have all those things. Have a refresh. But imagine that runner goes, oh man, I love this water. This water's amazing. Oh, look at this water. It's incredible. Hey, have you looked at this water? I'm going to look at this water. It's got two hydrogen molecules and one oxygen. Is that right? See, I'm so. Is that true? Right? Yes, thank you. All right. You know, and I'm looking at it and wow, what a fantastic. Have you looked at the bottle that this water is in? And it's just God's got a little Merge badge. And where did they get that? I didn't realize Emerge Church was making waters, right? And you know, like, so he's in, and oh, look at this, it's got a screw top and someone screwed it, so unscrewed it. Oh, imagine that. That would be ridiculous. They just stay there drinking the water, admiring the water, studying the water, talking about the water. They're not refreshed and strengthened to go to the finish line. They just stay there. They get full and they get lazy and they never finish the race. God's encounters are to strengthen you so that you get to the finish line. So there are two people in the Bible with the same name. Both men had a dramatic effect in their life that radically changed them. They would never be the same again after this encounter with God. One is committed to God's process in his life and the other's not. And because of that, one becomes a great success that we all know and the other becomes a failure that we all know. Their name was Saul, two great men, one in the Old Testament and the other in the New Testament. Both are going about their business. They don't care about God. They're not looking for God, right? But one day they turn around, the veil's taken away, and something happens in their lives. One was looking for lost donkeys. That's what Saul was doing, King Saul. He's looking for lost donkeys. There's nothing about God in that. And the other one, he's looking to kill Christians. He's so zealous for his belief that he's willing to kill people for it. Crazy. Each have a dramatic event in their lives. Each one encounters God. One, as a result, is anointed a king over Israel. The other one, as a result, is anointed to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So let's have a look at Saul in the Old Testament. He's doing his own thing. He's confronted by God. He's given a great task. He was to be Israel's first king. The Bible says he's a striking man, that he's head and shoulders above everyone else around him. And he has an amazing encounter with God. Let's look at what happens to him. 1 Samuel 9:6, at that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you with power and you'll prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. Notice they have an encounter that changes them. So Saul's an anointed king, but we see from early on that he just doesn't want it. He's not really interested in it. He doesn't really want what God wants for his life. During his own coronation ceremony, he actually runs away and hides. He doesn't want to be part of this. And what this does is it begins a habit in his life where he doesn't face up to difficult times. And he tries to get himself out of difficult times all the time instead of allowing those difficult times to be the thing that actually develops him and changes him and allows the process of God to make him become more and more like God. See, when you're not committed to the processes of God in your life, you'll never wait for God to do things. You'll take matters into your own hand because you don't really believe that God's on your side. Abraham, the great father of faith, he does the same thing. He's got a promise that God's going to give him a son, but it seems like God's forgotten. It seems like it's going to be impossible. So he takes matters to his own hands, sleeps with Hagar, his servant. Ishmael is born, and the world has had trouble ever since. And we just have to turn on the news anytime right now and you'll see that happening in front of your eyes. See, if you need the immediate attention of God every time something goes difficult in your life and you can't allow the processes of God to work their discipline into your life, then you will always make decisions that actually short-circuit the miracle that you're actually believing for and wanting. Think about it. Saul is the king when David defeats Goliath. But once again, because he's not committed to the processes of God, his own insecurities get the better of him and he becomes jealous of David and he quickly becomes irrational in trying to kill David. And even at one stage when a big army is attacking him, calls Samuel back from the dead in spirit form. Crazy stuff. You see, Saul in the Old Testament wasn't committed to process. As soon as he found the going getting tough, he always decided that God had left him and tried his own ways. That's very immature. It's very basic. He ends up in shame. His own family disown him. And if you think about that, how sad. A life full of promise, a life that started with such potential, with so much going for him, is destroyed. All because Saul's got this attitude of, I've got to have it now. And I'm not going to commit myself to the process of God in my life. How different for Saul of the New Testament, who was also doing his own thing when he encounters Jesus. But he's committed to process, to not just this event, even though what an incredible event that was. Let's read it, Galatians 1:13. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem and consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I'm writing to you is not a lie. I always find that a very interesting statement in the Bible. After that visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still the Christians in the churches of Judea did not know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again. See, Paul wasn't just knocked off his horse by Jesus and goes out preaching next day. He allows the processes of God to work in his life. He first goes to Damascus, and in Damascus, God shows him what he's got to go through. And then he serves in Damascus in Arabia for 3 years. Then he serves just in church 14 years in Syria, making tents, coming to church, serving, asking, learning, discipling, going through the processes, going through all the different tests. Imagine how many tests he has in 17 years. And I believe it's those hardships and tests that enabled him to become the man of God that we know today, who wrote the majority of the New Testament. Because he was able to endure the process, get through the process, allow the process to mold him and make him, allow him, he became the great man of God that we speak about today. Think about this. He's endured and developed by tests of sin. He's wanted a sin, but he's endured that. Been tested by that. Tests of endurance and perseverance. Imagine if you got that sort of call on your life, how much you want to get out there and be the man. But no, I'm going to be out the back blocks here in Arabia somewhere. 14 years in Syria, kind of doing what? 14 years. Tests of offenses. People who have offended him. People would have got mad with him. People would have forgotten him. People would have said all these things around him. But he says, no, that's part of the development. Test of the mundane. What, I just got to go make a tent again today? Another tent. God, when are you going to call me? God, I got this great call in my life. All I'm doing is serving some little back block church. And here I am, and I got this call. You said I'm going to Gentiles. Here I am. And like, just the mundane. Test of whether God's really in control. But God, you called me. You knocked me off the horse. I had this dramatic encounter. And here I am. No one even knows I'm around. I only know one apostle is Peter. And while I was there, I met this other guy, James. Persecution. Success. You know, success is a test. Are you going to sit there and go, gee, I'm awesome. I'm fantastic. You know, you're so lucky to have me as your pastor. Does it make sense? Right? Ridiculous. Right? It's a test. You know, anything that you do is a gift from God, so why boast as if it's not a gift? Test of failure. I went to there and it didn't work. I went out and I tried this and it didn't work. I went to plant a church over there. Oh my gosh, it just failed miserably. Test the pride. Test the betrayal. Test the false accusation. Test of whether God could supply. Test of authority. Test of the cares of this world. Paul's the man. Paul's known in Jerusalem. Paul's the guy. He's been given letters by the chief priest to go and do things. He's known for being a Pharisee amongst the Pharisees. And now he's this guy in the back blocks of Arabia. Not for a month, but for 17 years. 17 years allowing God to work on him. And then you have a look at what comes out of that 17 years of process. A man who literally goes and changes the known world. A man who literally stands before Caesar, stands before the kings and the princes of the day and declares boldly the gospel. Yeah. If he wouldn't have prepared to go through those 17 years, if he's not prepared to do that, that isn't happening. That isn't happening. Maybe the band could come. Saul, who became Paul, allowed God to work on him and to work in him. He committed himself to discipleship and to the initiated process that God put into his life. He committed himself to working with God in the good and in the bad, in the easy and the tough, in the abundance and in the lack. And that's what I'm asking you today. Can you commit yourself to the processes of God, even when things aren't good, even there's a seeming lack? Can God still be good to you when he seemingly didn't come through? That's the processes of God. Are you going to run the race that God has asked you to run, or are you going to quit? If you think about process means that a number of actions have been brought to bear on a piece of raw material that is then manufactured into something else but of greater value. It's now got purpose. It's now got reason. That's what God is doing. We come to Him raw. We come to Him raw. And he fashions and he works and he starts to do something and he starts to process us into his special creation. Sometimes, and the Bible says he's like the potter with the clay. Sometimes he's kneading us. Leave me alone. I don't want this kneading. I'm good enough as I am. That boss at work who gives you such a hard time, that's unreasonable. Could that possibly be? Could that be that? Could that be that sometimes you're in this fire, right? And you're getting hardened so you can actually take some knocks, right? It's not God hating you. It's not God abandoning you. It's not God saying, nah, you're a bad person, I'm punishing you. It's God loving you. Because he knows you're going to get some knocks and without that fire. Or maybe he sits and says, I'm just going to put this one on the shelf for a time. But God, look at my gifts. Look how beautiful I am. Look at all of these things. But you're there. It's God's process. It's God's process. Can you be a person who allows God to make you into something special? Because once it's made, it's there for a reason. It has a purpose. And you're never going to find your purpose in God if you don't allow His process to work in your life. So where are you in the process right now? Where are you on in this journey? Maybe right now the process is tough. Maybe there's a pain barrier that you've kind of like got to to get through. I want to pray for you right now. Just close your eyes. Father, I just pray, let us all be committed to the processes of God. Father, Lord, let us not just want one-off events with you, but Father, let us be committed to becoming more and more like you. Let me see you and then let me reflect you. Let me see, Father, the things that you value and then be those things and value that as well. Let me be seen as someone who reflects the glory of God. Father, living differently because I'm beholding you. Father, help me to grow. Help me to become the man, the woman that you've asked me to be, oh God. Help me to endure, to persevere, to pass the tests, oh Lord, to allow you to move in my life. Father, I commit myself this morning to your discipleship process. I commit myself to your word. I commit myself to your church. I commit myself to one another, oh God. Father, I ask in Jesus' name, mold us, make us, knead us, fashion us. Let us be who you've called us to be. Let us be people of purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the greatest ways in which I guess, submitted to God's processes was that I had a man of God that I decided I was going to listen to. Now, I was blessed. I had a good man of God. And even this week, as a staff, numbers of us are going to Adelaide this week for a leadership intensive, you know, under Pastor Ashley Evans. I was blessed to be able to be under his leadership, but I submitted to that. If he told me, as he did once, that I needed to stop playing cricket, not because cricket was bad, not because cricket's evil, but because he was saying, you can't be at the prayer meeting, Mark. You can't take that next step, Mark. It wasn't like, you've got to give up cricket, you're a horrible person because you're playing cricket. It was like, God's got this for you, Mark. Give up cricket. That was hard. I was good at cricket. And I liked the accolades that I got from being good at cricket. But I gave it up. That was submitting myself. Could play lots more cricket, but would I be here today? Who knows? I don't know. That's a big extension question. I don't know that. But what I'm saying is that, like, ask God to put a woman of God, a man of God, who loves you enough to tell you stuff you may not want to hear. The Bible says that a wise person, a rebuke to a wise person is more effective than 1,000 blows on a fool. Allow someone to be able to rebuke you. Allow someone to be able to mold you. Ask God for someone like that in your life who's willing to say some hard stuff. Now, Pastor Ashley, he didn't always only say hard stuff. You're not doing that right, not doing that right. Not right. No, there was far more good stuff that he was encouraging me in. But every now and again, hey, you're a gossip. Remember when you told me that? Gee, I hated that. That made me so annoyed. I told everyone. No, but So you just got to allow it. You know, we have all courses. This is Christianity, Following God, Life Group Leadership Course, Life Group Studies. We've got all these things. We're about to start in a couple of months just some Bible study that we're just going to be doing here. Disciple, commit yourself to the process. Amen. Thank you.